Open up to Jeremiah chapter 3. That's where we're going to start. Verse 1. I guess before we start, as I was just praying about teaching today, just Jeremiah is one of those books where you go through it and like, okay, chapter 3, for example, there's more, the word backslidden or backslider is used more in chapter 3 of Jeremiah than anywhere else in the Bible. And so there's a tendency in me, or possibly in other people, to just say, well, I'm not backslidden. You know, I'm not running away from God. I'm not like these people. And therefore, you know, you read through something like this and, well, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, yeah, wow, Israel, Judah, they were messed up places, but I'm following you, God. So why am I going through this? And before you like stone, you know, that sounds really, you know, prideful, but there's a certain element of that. If you're following God, if you are trying to obey him, if you do desire, you know, to love him and serve him, and then you read something like this, it can seem as if there's a disconnect, like, well, Lord, I'm not in this place, you know what? And that's where in praying it's like, well, you still want to speak. You still have something to say. And maybe there's the possibility in my own pride, and I'm just speaking for myself, that I'm overlooking many areas of my life where I'm not hearing from you. Where there's the possibility that I am backslidden. And that there's much growing up that needs to happen in this man. And so just as I was praying about that, I want to encourage you, you know, this is a long book, and we're going to hear about a nation that is doing horrible things and making horrible decisions. And maybe you're at a place in your life where that's not necessarily you. Well, the Lord still has brought us to this book and has something to teach us and something to share with us. And for many of us, that'll be different things, but just encourage you to stay in it, you know, for the... How many chapters? I should know how many chapters there are in Jeremiah, but I saw somewhere that it's the longest book of the Bible. No, that's not why I picked it. So, 52? Yeah, I think so. So, but we'll see even tonight. There's many things that apply to us no matter where our heart is. So, let's jump in. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say... Or better yet, it's said in the law, Deuteronomy that is, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? He's just saying, he's looking at the law, if a woman is divorced from a man, and she goes and is united with another man sexually, may he return, or may he return to her again? Would it be good for them to come back? Well, in the law it said no. But God says, this is kind of blew my mind, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. That's a fact. Concerning Judah and her love for foreign people and for their gods specifically. You have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet God says, yet return to me, says the Lord. The law says this. This could never happen. It should never be. This would destroy a land. This would greatly pollute a land. But my grace is higher than that law. This covenant of grace that I have, it's more important that you return to me. I'll take you back. I don't care how polluted you are. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care, you know, what people think of me taking you back. I want you back. And that really blessed me. Really, really blessed me. We'll see a lot through Jeremiah, allusions or outright quotes or going back to Deuteronomy. This was the book that during the reign of Josiah, a good king, we're going to see this a little bit more in chapter 3, verse 6 today. Josiah, The word of God was forgotten. You go back and to Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah was a king that served God, did right in the sight of God, and knew the commandments of Moses. But in a span, this is really amazing, of 57 years, from the end of Hezekiah's reign to the start of Josiah's reign. When Josiah started, he was 8 years old, but he wanted to, there was something in him, he wanted to serve God, right? And I forget, just a couple years into his reign, he sent one of his men to, you know, they needed money at the treasury, they needed to allocate funds to a certain project. And in talking to the high priest said, "Hey, we discovered the law. We found it. It was hiding somewhere. We've forgotten about it, but we found it." Isn't that amazing? In 57 years, you go from a king that loves God and is serving God and knows the commandments of Moses. Over 50 years, the word of God is totally forgotten. Totally forgotten. To the point where they discover it and they find it and they read Deuteronomy, I think, chapter 28, and they realize, wow, we have gotten so off track in such a short amount of time. Now, something I didn't catch as we started Jeremiah, it should be mentioned, was the high priest where Josiah went, the one that discovered the word was Hilkiah. Going back to Jeremiah 1:1, I believe, I think it's probable, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." Definitely a possibility, a strong possibility, that Jeremiah was the son of that high priest who had served at that time. And we see, you know, contemporary prophets at this time, or contemporary to Jeremiah, Daniel and Ezekiel. And we see just... Al actually was sharing with me, kind of brought this to my attention, how God had, you know, each of these men of God in different spheres. He never left his people without a prophet of God. You know, Daniel was in Babylon. Ezekiel ended up there. Jeremiah stayed in the country. The people always had someone that was representing God to them, giving them what God thought and teaching them, sharing with them. God says, verse 1 here, chapter 3, verse 1, "Yet return to me, you who have played the harlot with many lovers. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see." Look around. "Where have you not lain with men?" You know, continuing this analogy of adultery, of harlotry. "Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain." Haven't you noticed? It stopped raining even. "You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed." This is a people that had a perfect husband. You know, continuing this analogy, God is their perfect husband. And yet they wanted to leave him for lovers that really despised them. I guess it should be said, you know, going back to harlot's forehead, The people of Judah, they had no shame. They were proud of their newfound freedom. Had many gods. Had turned their back on the one true God. Just wanted to share this. And I'm sure you guys are all following with this analogy. Just something that came to mind to me was, you know, we all know it takes two to tango. You know, harlotry is not just about the woman, but there's always another, you know, there's always a man involved. You know, you guys following me? And in this analogy, the woman represents Israel. God is a perfect husband, and she's left that perfect relationship with God. Okay, but the man in this analogy is foreign gods. Who they, and I guess they should know better, but they don't know any better. I guess why I'm saying this is Jeremiah is using this analogy, but don't think for a second that, you know, when it comes to, you know, adultery or harlotry or, say, modern day prostitution, you know, pornography, that industry of sexual exploitation is all the woman's fault. It's just, and I think everybody's there. We all know that primarily it's this world, in this world, it's man's desire to exploit, to view, to use, that drives that industry. So just as we explore this analogy, which Jeremiah is using with Judah, don't think for a second that this is just, you know, it says a lot about today, but one of the things that it doesn't is that it's all the woman's fault. It just, that's not a reality. That's not the truth of it. I saw, and I'd read this years ago, but statistics about the adult entertainment industry in the United States, bigger than, you know, in terms of revenue, and this is legal revenue, but bigger than pro football, pro basketball, pro baseball combined. Crazy. And the companies, it's really mind-blowing when you look at, and I'm not going to go off too long on a tangent here, but you look at companies that own these adult entertainment corporations. General Motors is one. You know, and it kind of got me thinking, like, why would they have one? Well, they were hard up for money, and sex sells. You know, and when, you know, something's legal and you want money and that's your God, then you'll do what it takes to make money. And so just, and that's just one example of many. Sorry if you drive a General Motors car. I drive a Honda. So I don't know what Honda's doing. Probably nothing better. But just a side note, as we're going through this, we're going to see this analogy over and over and over again. He says, you have a harlot's forehead, Judah. You refuse to be ashamed. You're not ashamed. You're actually proud of your freedom, what you're doing. You're not ashamed. You've totally forgotten the truth. Will you not from this time cry to me? And God's still saying, return to me. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. That would be a sweet sound to God's ears. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? These are rhetorical questions. No, he won't. He wants you to return. Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. But that's where this people is at. As they were able, they did evil. When the opportunity came, they did evil. Verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king. Now this is Jeremiah's second message. So, and this occurs during the days of Josiah the king. It should be said, and I said it before previous study, that Josiah sought God and repented and humbled himself, and for his sake God, you know, gave a pardon. He said, I'm not going to judge Judah now. Implying, I think, that it was still coming. But because Josiah repented and said, you know, we'll get rid of all these altars and we'll get rid of the high places and we'll stop doing the Molech thing. But that wasn't necessarily the heart of the people. And as soon as Josiah left power, it just, you know, what everybody, oh gosh. People were right where they'd been the whole time. You know, there was, they hadn't changed with the reforms of Josiah. That had all been from somebody else, you know, opposed on them. And once he was gone, they just continued doing things as they always did. So the Lord also said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. Now, this is speaking of, and sometimes in Jeremiah, we're going to see Israel used synonymously with Judah, but here it's not. It's used of the northern kingdom, Israel. Have you seen what your sister Israel did? Did you observe that? And I said, verse 7, after she had done all these things, God saying to Israel, the northern kingdom, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Treachery meaning guilty of betrayal and deception. That's what treacherous means. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah has the benefit of observation. They see what happens to the northern kingdom. But does that change them? Now, in my own life, having multiple siblings, two older ones, right? My older sister was the first in our family to get saved, but my older brother and sister, they provided an example of what rebellion looked like. And from a young age, I saw, you know, the destructive power of drugs and alcohol and just the kind of lifestyle that they were living. And you'd think that would have affected me where I don't want that. I want to know who God is. But it didn't. It didn't. I had the benefit of observation, and it didn't change me. I found my own idol and worshiped there. But she went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, verse 9, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now this word casual harlotry, and not to be crass at all, is just, casual means noisy. And remember, this is an analogy, but there was some degree of truth to just the sexual promiscuity that was happening at this time. That's a way that they worship these false gods. That's what made it attractive to many people. So it says, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry, just noisy, unashamed, in full view of everyone, like the harlot's forehead, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees, you know, elements of worship to these other gods. And yet her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. And that, of course, speaks of what I was saying about Josiah the king, how there were some reforms that were instituted and the people went along with them, but it was all pretense. It was all just feigned. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, you want us to worship this god? Okay, we'll worship that god. But it was in pretense. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. And say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Isn't that awesome? And I guess, as I said in the beginning, do I backslide? Yeah, I do. I definitely get off track. And thank God that this is our Lord's heart. Return. For I am merciful. I will not remain angry forever. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me. Jesus said this. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about it. Return to me, and I'll give to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I love how that's included. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 13 back in Jeremiah says, only acknowledge your iniquity. Repent, guys. Just repent. Acknowledge that you've done wrong, Lord. Turn from it, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. Verse 14 says, you know, the Lord says, for I am married to you. You go back a few verses, up to 3 verse 8, it says, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. So which is it? Well, even though the Lord judged Israel using the Assyrian nation to come and take them away, really to destroy them, he said, I haven't forgotten. I'm married to you. Yeah, I did judge you. Yeah, I did pour out judgment on you. Yeah, I did discipline you. But I'm married to you. And I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. Whoever will come, whosoever will come to me, I'll take. I don't care who it is. I don't care where they're from. I'll take you. Return to me. And I will give you, those that return, shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God will feed the sheep, he'll love the sheep, and he'll use men after his heart. It's so cool to me. You know, return, for I'm married to you, I haven't forgotten. Whoever wants to come back, I'll take you back. You know, you guys know the story, 99 sheep, one wanders off, right? Jesus says, you know, I'll go after that one. You know, I'll leave the 99 behind. When he did that, he didn't bring that one wandering sheep back and bring it behind the woodshed and give it a good beating. That's not what he did. And that's not his heart towards his people. He is saying, there is something really bad coming, and I'd like you to miss out on it. It's going to be terrible. So return. Please return. Probably almost not worth saying, but one, we were going through that section of scripture about the 99 and the one in youth group at Old Town. And this girl, she's real bright. She raises her hand. She's like, her name's Hope. She goes, I heard that. This is really, it totally caught me off guard. She says, I heard that back in the day, you know, like when a shepherd would go after a sheep that wandered off to be able to carry it over his shoulders. You know, you've seen like pictures of Jesus carrying a sheep on his shoulders. She goes, I heard that he had to, you know, the shepherd would have to break the sheep's legs. And I was like, well, that ruins the analogy for me. I don't like that story anymore. I don't think that's true. So I listened to her, you know, we all did. And I said, well, Hope, have you ever heard this, you know, like the poem that's on everybody's bathroom wall, Footprints, you know, where there was, you know, they walk in and there was a couple sets of footprints. And then, you know, the guy retrospectively looks behind him and, oh, there's only one set of footprints. Well, when was that, Lord? It was like, you know, her perspective, this girl's perspective with the leg breaking is like, well, that's when I broke your legs and had to carry you back to me. It's like, no, that's, I don't like that. let's just go with he carries the sheep back. And it's not to take it behind the woodshed, you know. This is God's heart for the returnee. You know, not you come back and I'll put you to forced labor and servitude and I'll break your legs, but hey, I want to take care of you. I'm married to you. And that's a deep commitment that I have to you. It's not something I take lightly. Verse 16, speaking of, now we're going to kind of look at the millennial kingdom for a second here. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say, no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be any more made any more. So at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. So the Ark of the Covenant being a really big deal to them then, but that golden box pales in comparison with the glory and the actual presence of God on the throne in Jerusalem. And there will be a literal kingdom on this earth where Jesus is reigning and he's ruling and he's demonstrating perfect justice and where peace actually comes upon this earth as he's in control. And in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? You know, in light of where Judah and Israel are right now, how could that even happen? And the answer is God's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. That's how it could happen. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. We're going to see, and I think I mentioned this on Sunday with Hosea. Hosea being told by the Lord to go back and buy back this wife that deserted him, you know, went after other lovers. He had to buy her back for the price of a slave, it says. It's not a long shot to think that her adultery led her to not better pasture, but a terrible place, where she ended up being sold as a slave, that she'd even be put up for sale. She left the security and the love and the relationship she had with Hosea, gave all that up, and what did she become? Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. So God in verse 20 is saying, you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. The next verse says, a voice was heard on the desolate heights. When you treacherously leave the Lord, when you turn your back on him, I'm not saying bad things just happen to bad people. We know that's not all the case, but there are natural consequences to sin. You know, adultery is an easy example because it's the analogy that's being used here. You commit adultery, you destroy, you know, say as a man, you destroy your wife, but what about your kids? What happens to them? It makes things desolate. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten their God. They forgot. They twisted and distorted their way. They perverted it. They took a different course. And where do we see them? We see them weeping. We see them begging, and we see them desolate. The way of the transgressor's heart. I remember, you know, it's, you know, temptation, you know, for us is usually something appealing, right? And we forget, especially if it's, say, something that the Lord saved us from and rescued us from, right? Looking back, we forget how bad it actually was. I do. It was bad. It was not a good life that I lived. It was terrible. It was hard. There was no peace. There was no security. There was constant guilt, constant shame. I didn't give to anybody. I just took. Man. Verse 22, return you backsliding children and I will heal your backsliding. Really cool, you know, just, return you backsliding children. That's who you are, God says. You're backsliders. But then he says, I will heal your backsliding. You know, this identity that you've taken on, you know, this, you know, whatever the sin is, this identity that you've been consumed with in the world, this is who I am, this is what I do. He says, I'll heal that. I'll give you a new identity. I'll heal you from the very thing that you think you are in this world. And that's awesome. Indeed, we do come to you. This is this is what God wishes they would say. He wishes for this response. Not just in them, but in us. There's something that the Lord is saying definitely to you. Hey, this is wrong. This area of your life is wrong. You need to return to me. This is the response that God wishes and longs for. Indeed, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. It's not founded anywhere else or from anyone else. And from the multitude of mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth even to this day and have not obeyed the Lord our God. That's what he longs to hear. Yeah, we can do four. We'll be quick. If you return to me, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You know, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, if you return, if you're gonna go about returning, make sure it's to me. You know, there's some degree of action there. And you see, you look around the world, people are, you know, acting upon all kinds of impulses. They're pursuing all kinds of good causes. But he's saying here, if you return, you know, you really want to be made right. You really want to be saved. You really want to be spared. Return to me, because I'm the only one that can do it. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, if you'll really turn from them, put them away, get rid of them, then you shall not be moved. You don't want to be destroyed by Babylon? Put that stuff away. Turn to me. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. And this goes back to the first chapter where God tells Jeremiah to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. He says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. That's their hearts. Their hearts are not plowed. And do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Set yourself apart to him and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. God's saying that there will come a day where you'll all gather up and you'll run behind the city walls thinking that will be your salvation. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction the lion, Babylon, has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. You know, why wait for destruction? To cry and to wail and to beg. Why not do it right now? You know, to say before the destruction comes, before your families are made desolate, before everything is destroyed. Wouldn't you just hear me now? God is saying. He says that to us too. Turn to me now. No sense in waiting to the end of your life, making a mess of things until then. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. They'll all be flabbergasted. Why didn't we see this coming? Well, you did. You were warned. You were told about it. Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall have peace,' whereas the sword reaches to the heart." Now, tricky verse, but just quickly, something's lost in translation. That's what Chuck Missler said, so he's a pretty good resource. But maybe, you know, the false prophets of that day were proclaiming peace. They're saying, there's peace, you know, things will be good for a long time. And God was saying, no, they won't be. Verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness. Wind, ruach in Hebrew. Same word used of spirit. Of God's spirit. A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, as in fan to flame, like revival, or to cleanse. Oh, God wished for that, but the people's hearts weren't there. They didn't want revival. They didn't want to be spared. They didn't want to humble themselves. A wind too strong for these will come from me, and now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the city of Judah. Babylon's coming, guys. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness. This is the outcome. Because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. And so here, verse 19, Jeremiah cries. He's weeping. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I can't hold my peace. Because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He says, I can't be quiet. I can't keep quiet about this. I see what God's doing. I want you to know it. I want change. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And I met a ton of brilliant young people working in the Department of Corrections that knew how to make mobile meth labs and do all kinds of things and knew chemistry and knew all sorts of stuff. When it came to doing good, they wouldn't do it. They weren't stupid. No, they were very smart. Some of them were very gifted, charismatic, leaders. They were wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I was there in the beginning. I saw the earth formed. I formed it, in fact. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. I saw things as they were at the beginning. I'm going to see things as they turn out here to you. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Hang in there, guys. Yet I will not make a full end. Just throws that in there. I'm not going to make a full end. I'm not going to ruin you. I'm not going to totally destroy you because I'm married to you. Yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and you will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourselves fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. See, when that day comes, that day of judgment in Babylon shows up, you can't make yourself pretty enough to impress them. Your lover, your false god, can't save you then. And these foreigners with their foreign gods, you think that they're all into you. It makes you feel important, like you're doing something. You're enjoying life. Well, it's actually destroying you. And they'll destroy you. These lovers, you think they're lovers. Well, they actually despise you. And they will seek your life. They'll be the end of you. That's a good analogy for sin. That's what sin does in our lives. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murders. So Jeremiah, and how could he not be weeping as he says this? I've heard the voice of a woman in labor. She's birthing a child into this mess. And all that child is going to have is a future of murder. My soul is weary. And he's saying all this, and you've got, you know, kind of from the very beginning, we know, just as we looked at this book, that not many are listening. It's just mind-boggling. This is that same attitude as you talk to somebody, say, about abortion, and their eyes just gloss over. They have kids. They have their own kids, and yet they think it's okay. And no amount of reasoning or rationale or facts or just pleading, what's wrong with that? You know, it's just, the world we live in is very much like this world that Jeremiah was in. Man, like every time I want to end on a happy note. Yeah, right. How many times do we see in Somebody should have been counting, because I did. But the Lord said, return to me. How many times? A ton of times. Return to me, you backsliders, and I'll heal your backsliding. And that's what he did in my life. And I love that even as a believer now, should I get off track, should you get off track, that his heart remains like that. Return to me, and I'll heal you. You don't need to be destroyed. You don't need to be destroyed. Oh. Really cool. It's just serve a merciful God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great mercy. Because all of us get off track. Lord, the same things don't appeal to every one of us. Things do appeal to us, Lord. And we desire to follow you, Lord, but we're flesh. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to follow after you. Lord, and forgive us as we make mistakes. Make us strong to temptation, Lord, that we wouldn't fall into it, Lord, and that we'd see the way of escape that you provide. And I pray that you would encourage us through your heart, Lord, that is open to us, desiring us to return from any place at any time, and that, Lord, you'd bless this week. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.